We want to welcome all of you here this morning to Community Bible Fellowship, and we're grateful on a beautiful day to see you here. And even though there's some folks missing this morning, the Lord knows the ones that are supposed to be here and knows about those that aren't. So I think maybe somebody saw ahead of time that we were part of this passage was going to be on giving. So they said, boy, we're going to skip that Sunday. I don't know. It is July, so we'll give grace. Great honor, great privilege to be able to bring you the Word of God and to speak from the Scriptures this morning, and maybe just to give a little bit of background. There's a new clicker up here. We don't need the BB gun, so we can get things up here on the board, but I didn't know this morning there was going to be a new clicker, so we don't have any points ready. Lord willing, next week there'll be some things up there for you to see. So you're going to have to pay extra attention as we go through the Word of God. But Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in 1 Corinthians 9 this morning, he is answering questions that were written to him by people at the church of Corinth. And there were those who wrote questions about marriage, and he answers those in chapter 7. And singlehood. He deals with meat offered to idols, something we don't deal with a lot today, but the principle is there. And he deals with that in three chapters. Pretty important stuff that he spends that much time. He deals with the Lord's table in chapter 11, spiritual gifts in 12 through 14, the resurrection in 15, the offering that was, the collection that was taken. All of those things are in response to questions that the Corinthians had written to him about. And last time we saw, as we looked at chapter 8, that the main principle that sums that up is knowledge had to be accompanied by love. That is, these people wrote to Paul, and they said certain things to him. They said things like, we know that we're free in Christ, and we don't have to be under any legalistic bondage. We can eat whatever we want. If we want to drink wine, we can do that. We're not going to go to hell if we do those things. We know that we have liberty. We have freedom in Jesus to eat meat that's been offered to an idol. And they also said that they knew, not only did they have knowledge, but they could eat food sacrificed to idols. And they also said that they knew the idol wasn't anything. And that food, in verse 8, didn't bring us any closer to God. Spirituality has nothing to do with what you eat or don't eat. And so Paul agrees with them on all their points. He says, it's good that you know those things. But then in verse 9, he says, be careful that the life that you exercise, how you exercise your freedom, that it doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. And he pointed out that to do that, you're actually sinning against Christ, and you're also, he appeals to them on the basis of the cross, your brother for whom Christ died, the very groanings and sufferings of Jesus on the cross as he paid the penalty for sin. Paul appeals to that in telling these believers, just because you have knowledge about spiritual things and about your Christian freedom, because it's not just knowledge in general, as we saw last time, that he's concerned about it's a special kind of knowledge, that is, about their Christian freedom. Just because you know you can eat these things, do these things, you need to be careful how you do them, when you do them, who you exercise your freedom in front of, so that you don't in any way cause a weak brother to stumble. So we saw last time that there was some different parties at Corinth and in the church as a whole. There was the Freedom Party. They were people who knew that they had liberty and freedom. They were resting in the work of Christ on the cross for their salvation. They knew that salvation wasn't based on what you do or don't do. But sometimes they could be unloving and indifferent in how they showed that freedom, and could even were in danger of stumbling somebody. And so Paul addresses those people. Then there was the weak party. And the weak party wasn't somebody who's a physical weakling, but it was someone who still did not have an enlightened conscience. They had been saved out of idol worship. And to them, anything that resembled an idol or anything to do with idol worship, they wanted to stay as far away from as possible. So if they went to someone's house and they were being served meat offered to idols, if they walked by and saw somebody eating and the the shambles, the temple restaurant where the meat that had been offered to idols was served to the public at a low price. They would be scandalized by that. So that was the weaker brother. He didn't have his conscience enlightened. And then we mentioned there was the bigoted legalist. We said he's kind of like a porcupine. He's got a lot of fine points, but he's hard to hug. And that guy is the one who's not stumbled. He's just grouchy. Okay, he's the guy who is trying to control everyone else by his selfish preferences. He's the one that Paul says in Galatians we didn't give place to even for an hour. So, as we mentioned last time, Warren Wiersbe says, don't pander the bigoted legalist. He's just selfish about wanting to impose his preferences on everyone else. Okay, that's a different category than the weaker brother. And then finally, we mentioned the selfless brother, the one who had the attitude of Christ, who knows he's free but is willing to put his rights on hold for the good of others. And he's illustrated in chapter 9, the chapter we're going to look at. So in chapter 8, Paul gives the instruction about meat offered to idols. In chapter 9, he illustrates it by his own personal life. In chapter 10, he begins it with an illustration using Israel. And then finally, in the end of chapter 10, he applies the truth about eating meat offered to idols. So that's just a little background of where we're at. And I think we'll go ahead and start by just standing and reading most of this chapter and let the Word of God speak for itself. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I am not an apostle to others, surely I am to you. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, it was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of, my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. To win as many as possible, to the Jews I became a Jew, and to win the Jews, and to those under the law I became as one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I became like those not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, and to win the weak I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's pray. Father, just bless your word today. A lot of verses that we have been read here. We certainly cannot exhaust what could be expounded here in the limited time that we have. But Lord, take the thoughts and things that you would want expressed from this passage and make it good to our hearts, to challenge us, to change us, to mold us, Lord, after your will. I pray that no one here would be resistant to the truth of your word today, speaker included, but that we might humbly bow ourselves before your divine authority and recognize that you are God and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, just bless your word today, we pray, and be glorified here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this may, as we said last time, not many people here are struggling with meat offered to idols. But there are a lot of other areas in life that we can want to hang on to our rights. We hear a lot about rights. People march today for different rights. Sometimes today in a democracy, and I'm thankful for the country we live in, but whatever special interest group can shout the loudest is the one who gets the attention and many times gets their way. And how different that is from what we see in Scripture. Giving up my rights. I don't have to give up my freedoms in Christ. I should never give up my freedom in Christ, but I should be willing to give up my right to exercise that freedom for the sake of not hurting another Christian. Sometimes in my marriage, I might be right, but for the sake of my marriage, I choose to let it go. I don't always do that, and usually when I don't, I pay for it, okay? Because selfishly, I want to hang on to my rights. But when I recognize that even though I might have the right to certain things, or I'm right about something, or think so, my marriage is more important than insisting on my way all the time. Doesn't mean I don't have the freedom to exercise that, but it may not be wise. It may not be best for my marriage. It may not be best sometimes in a parent-child relationship to always insist on certain things. There's areas where grace and understanding needs to come in. In the workplace, in the church, I've seen it both ways in the church. I've seen it where there was a conflict that had the potential of destroying a whole church fellowship. And one person was willing to give up their rights to the salvation of the whole local fellowship. And they were willing to get down, so to speak, and let somebody else walk over them so that the work of the Lord could go forward. That's the attitude of Christ. I've also seen it where someone refused to give up their rights, even though they knew that it might be what was best for everyone else. And as a result, there was great destruction that came out of that. And so in this passage, the word right is mentioned 6 times. And Paul is using as an example his right to receive money, but he didn't exercise it or practice it for the Corinthians because he didn't want to hinder the gospel going out. So there are probably, I guess we could say to make it simple, there's 6 ways, things that Paul uses to demonstrate his right to receive money. Now, I know that some people have entitled this passage of Scripture that we've just read. Some great preachers who I admire have preached it this way: pay your pastor. That was the name of their sermon. Okay? Now, that's true, and we're going to see some of those principles, but that's not the main thought that's here. The main thought in context overall is giving up our rights. So Paul had a right as an apostle, and if I think there's some sarcasm here. He starts off in verse 1, and he says, "Am I not free?" Okay, it's important to how you enunciate that and how it flows, because remember, these people in the Freedom Party were saying, "We're free. We have knowledge. We can eat meat. We can drink wine. We can do certain things, and it's not going to affect our freedom in Christ or our salvation." That was all taken care of at the cross. And they were glorying in their freedom, but sometimes at the expense of another brother or hurting another Christian or hindering the gospel. Indifferent because their freedom wasn't being practiced with love. So what an amazing way Paul comes in here lovingly. He says, if I could kind of, he wrote it, but if I could get his tone of voice or thought, he said, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? I mean, you guys are all thinking about freedom. I'm free too. If anybody was free, I'm free. If anyone had rights in this matter, it's me. But I'm going to show you, as I give you this illustration of my life, that I chose to put all those things on hold because I want the gospel to go out. I don't want to see other believers hindered in growing in Christ." So he says, "Am I not free too? Am I not an apostle?" Okay, and so the first six verses, if you're a note taker, we're not putting it as a board, you can, Paul shows his right as an apostle to receive financial remuneration. That's a big word, okay? But financial payment, right? He demonstrates that because as an apostle, he had this right. He said, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" So he gives two things that demonstrate his apostleship. One is, he was someone who had seen the Lord. That was one of the qualifications of an apostle. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Two other times in the book of Acts, it refers to Paul seeing the Lord. Paul had things that he had, if we went over to chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul says, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And he talks later on in 2 Corinthians about being caught up to the third heaven. And he talks about how he got certain things from Jesus Christ himself. So the words of Paul are on par with the words of Jesus because he received them from the Lord Jesus. So he's demonstrating his apostleship. He says, "Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" And he says, so to speak, in verse 2. Maybe not, he says in verse 2, "Even though I may not be an apostle to others," and there were certain people questioning Paul's apostleship, he says, "Surely I am to you." I mean, after all, he had led them to the Lord. He had gone there and witnessed, and the fruit of his work was proof that his ministry was genuine. And so he says, "The seal." Now, I don't know if any of you remember this expression, but the seal of approval. You ever hear that? We think of sealing sometimes as something that's going to shut the air out. But the seal was also used, and the way this word is, as a sign of authenticity. A seal was put on it that this is genuine. When somebody looks at a bill, a piece of money, and they look for a certain seal or marking, they look for a document. I had to sign some documents this past week, and it had to be notarized. And so the notary took his seal and put it on there saying, "This signature of Tim Cederland is his genuine signature." And that was sealed to prove it. Now, sometimes you can run, but you can't hide, because I had some of my other sons with me, and they all forked over their driver's license, and they looked at me and said, "We don't need your driver's license. We already have that on file." So anyway, they knew who I was, but anybody else that might see that, this is a seal that this is his authorized signature. So, Paul says, "You're my authorization. You're the proof that I'm an apostle." And so, he says, "Don't I have the right to," verse 4, "to eat and drink? I can go into houses and I'll get taken care of just like the other apostles. When they traveled, they stayed in homes. The people fed them. And they were taken care of. He says, don't I have the right, verse 5, to lead about a wife? Okay? So other apostles like Cephas, which was Peter, and the Lord's brothers, probably James and Jude, were married. They took wives. So the first pope, pardon the expression, okay, but was married. So if the Catholics believe that Peter was the first pope, the Bible shows that Peter was married. So that goes against any idea that there was celibacy in the popery, okay? So I don't want to get off the subject into that. But just an interesting note, Peter was married. We read about his mother-in-law in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. All right. So he says, I can take along a wife. And some have pointed out, and I think it's true, that in this support of Christian workers, the wife was taken care of just as much as the husband. So if you were an apostle, or if you were a servant of the Lord, or a minister, they didn't say, well, we're going to support you, but your wife's going to have to go to work part-time or full-time to help support you as well. The idea was that the wife was also taken care of as the husband's needs were ministered to. So here he is bringing along this, beginning this emphasis on his right to be supported. It seems that you would hardly have to think that this would be mentioned, but because of abuse, and especially in our day, there's a lot of people that think of people in ministry as, you know, charlatans and frauds, and there is some of that. I was taking a trip out to McNeil Island one time on a boat on a Sunday morning to preach in the prison there. And along on the same boat was the chaplain. And as we were riding along out there, he was talking, and he's no longer there. It was a chaplain who had a bunch of phony certificates on his wall. It wasn't really someone who was really qualified, but that's how he got his job. And he says to me, what do you do for a living? This is in the days before. This is a long time ago. This is pre-CBF. I said, well, I'm an evangelist. I go places and I preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. And he says, oh, there's big money in that. I didn't want to argue with him over that fact that there wasn't always big money in that. I just said to him, I'm not in it for the money. He said, oh, come on. What are any of us in it for? So unfortunately, that mentality has come in and affected how people view this idea of supporting those in Christian ministry and those in the work. So Paul goes to his second argument after verses 1 through 6, showing that he was an apostle, and because of that he had the right to have food and drink and be put up in a house and taken care of, and a wife too if she was along with him. The second one is in verse 7. It was just human custom. It was part of the way things work in natural human life. Okay? So he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? There's a few people here that have been in the army. And I don't know that... I think Ben Deverall's probably around here somewhere. Daniel Coots, I don't see him here today, but I doubt when Daniel signed up for the Army that they said, okay, show up here next week. We want you to bring an AK-47. You're going to need this uniform. Go out and buy it and purchase it. They supplied all of that because as a soldier, his needs would be taken care of. He says, if you're somebody who plants a vineyard, you're able to eat of the grapes. If you're a farmer and you got some, you know, I've never had grapes. I've had raspberries. And I love raspberries, so I would be out there eating those raspberries, you know, all the time, even though, you know, there were things that were supposed to go into the freezer so that they could be there served on ice cream when my wife wanted to. Even when I would be, you know, in the house washing them and she's ready to put them in the freezer, if I had a chance, I'd reach in there and snitch a berry or two because I grew those berries. So I had a right to that. And so he uses a soldier. He uses the idea of a vine dresser. He uses the idea of a shepherd who's taking care of a flock. All of those things related to Christian ministry. It's interesting how those things all fit. So it's a human custom argument. It's just the way of life. In fact, in verse 8, he says, I don't say this merely from a human point of view. In other words, verse 7, I gave it to you from just a natural human point of view. Verse 8, but I'm not just giving it to you from a human point of view. I'm also going to give it to you from God's point of view. So his rights as an apostle, just a natural course of human life. And now what about the Old Testament law? What does God have to say about it? And so he says, does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he said this for us. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, it was written for us. So Paul now is going into the Old Testament law, the book of Deuteronomy, and he's explaining that even in the Old Testament, God said, don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the corn. Well, oxen can't read the Bible. And so it wasn't just for an ox that he wrote it, although he was concerned that people would take care of their animals. Because if you had an oxen and it was plowing, it was threshing the grain as they would do, and the grain would be falling all over the place, if this oxen got hungry and he couldn't eat any of that grain, you would have a very frustrated ox. And so God cared about that. And he said, don't put a muzzle on that ox. Let him eat some of the grain as he's working. He deserves that for what he's doing. But Paul's saying God wrote it for a much higher reason than just oxen. And that is, he wrote it for us. So the servant of the Lord here in Scripture is likened to an ox who's carrying a load. He's working. I love it, you know, that it says in 1 Timothy about elders, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work or a noble task. My dad used to say there's a lot of people who want the office, but not many that want to do the work. And so the idea is when you're involved in Christian ministry, there's a lot of work in connection with that. Sometimes people say, you know, what do you do? I mean, what a great job you have. You only have to work one day a week. And they don't have any idea. They have no clue of what's all involved in ministry and treading out the grain and the work that's involved. And so God actually doesn't take Christian ministry and service and liken it to some wimpy little animal, like a chipmunk or something. He likens it to an ox that's carrying a very heavy load, that's doing a lot of work. And he says, you know, Paul appeals to that argument and says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn or the grain. This is used again in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Since we're on the subject, I'll look at that. It says in verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of the double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages. It's interesting, Paul takes an Old Testament principle from Deuteronomy. He takes a New Testament verse from Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says the laborer is worthy of his wages. And he puts both of them together in one verse and he says, this is scripture. Old and New Testament. It's just an important thing to see. Both Old and New Testament are saying the worker deserves his wages. And so the elders who direct the affairs of the church, and especially those who are busy laboring in the word, double honor. Double, it's a word that's used for payment or enumeration. And some have argued, well, it's respect and payment. And some have said, that's double payment. That's the idea. We think a guy's a missionary. Well, we'll give him our leftover clothes. Well, those old checkered bell-bottom pants from the 70s, you know, we'll send him a suit that's a little bit old instead of giving him something nice to wear. Because after all, he's just a missionary. According to this, you ought to buy him the nicest suit. And you say, well, I don't know if he's going to take care of it. That's between him and God. Once you give to that person in ministry, he's responsible for what he does with that. But we're going to see here in a minute, God looks and views as the calling of ministry as a very, very important work and not something to be shortchanged or give the leftovers to. Double honor. I don't know when the last time Sam went to pick up his paycheck and there was two of them there. Whoa, double honor. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying this because we're asking for money here. Okay, we're just going through the Word of God and saying, here's a principle. Those of you who are visiting here today, you can know that we rarely ever talk about money in this place. Probably to a fault, we avoid it. Today, we're not avoiding it. We're going right to it and say, what does the Word of God say? And God puts a very high priority on seeing to it that His workers are taken care of and that ministry, those involved in ministry, needs are met and giving to the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, while we're on this, he says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for us with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. A little bit later, see that you also excel in this grace giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. What Paul is saying here is these Macedonian saints were dirt poor. They didn't have much money. They were very, very poor. But out of their poverty, they gave as much as they were able and even more than they were able to give. Beyond what would have even been possibly expected, these people stepped up and responded and gave to the work of the Lord and urged Paul to take it. We could go to chapter 9 and see further how they looked and saw this was a great blessing to be able to give to the work of the Lord in their minds. And Paul even has to remind the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians a little bit about it. He says, you know, I went and told these other churches because, you know, you guys have said how you're behind in no gift and you guys are, you know, really godly and following the Lord. So, and you told me you were going to give a very generous gift, and that inspired them to go out and give more. But I don't want to look like a fool with egg on my face. So you better come up with that gift so that they can see that what I said about you was true. So there were those believers who said, oh yeah, we're going to give a lot of money, and then they didn't give anything at all. So, but these poor saints, they just gave richly. Not that Paul had a need of it. And he even says to the Philippian believers, you know, not that I had any need, but because you did that anyway, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, in verse 11, this is what he says. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we should reap a material harvest? From a material harvest from you? And back up just a little bit, he says, talking about the person who's threshing, the end of verse 11, he says, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. So he says, if somebody's out there threshing and working, they ought to have a hope that somehow they're going to get paid for it. One of the worst things you can experience in life is you're working away thinking you're going to get paid and then you don't get anything from it. I know contractors in this room that have bid jobs and got halfway into the job and realized that they underbid it. And I see some people nodding their heads. They know what I'm talking about. So when the time came, they spent the last half of all their work working for free, actually losing money, but they had to honor their word and get the job done. Well, he says, the person who's out there working, they should do this in hope. And he says that if others, he says, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much to reap a material harvest? MacDonald makes this comment. He says, the wages of the preacher are small compared to the value of what is given. Material benefits are small compared with spiritual blessing. In other words, this is a contrast. It's kind of, again, a sarcastic thing. If we've sown spiritual things to you, if we could put it in Paul's emphasis, doesn't it make sense that you ought to at least give material things? Because material things aren't nearly as big or as great as spiritual things. See, we sometimes have that backwards. We put the priority on the material things. How's my 401k doing? What about that other boat that I want to get that's a little bigger than the one I have? And all of these kind of things where we're focused on material. And Paul says, man, what about spiritual? If you were benefited because somebody came through and preached to you and you benefited spiritually, the least that you could do is be willing to turn loose materially of what you have to help benefit that person. Now, let's remember, Paul's saying all this not because he's looking for something for himself. He's going to make that clear in a moment. And I hope that nobody here gets the wrong idea. We're not up here begging for money. But at the same time, when we come to a passage of Scripture, we need to be faithful to rightly divide and interpret the Word of God in a way that the Spirit of God can take it and use it if we need to be convicted by it. So he says in verse 15, or the end of verse 12, but we did not use this right. Now, there was a, even though others did, he says in verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it and all the more? So a fourth reason was the precedent. These people had ministered to other people. And if they'd ministered to other apostles, shouldn't they? Paul have the right that they would minister to him? We know from 2 Corinthians that the Judaizers had come in there and they were fleecing these people. And the interesting thing was, is that the Corinthians were so impressed by a guy who asked them for money. They were just gladly giving money and doing everything these people said. And they were almost admiring the guys who were begging for money and trying to control them than a guy who was lovingly serving and sacrificing without asking for anything. And so Paul says to them, the more I love, the less I be loved. You know, but he says, I would gladly spend and be spent so that the work of the Lord could continue. Sometimes people actually will appreciate, it's human nature, some preacher comes in and tells everybody what to do. You need to give this money and you need to do that. And they're just ready to lockstep and do what the guy says. And here comes a humble servant like Paul, doesn't ask for anything, waives his rights because he wants to see the gospel go out, and they don't even appreciate him. So that's just a fact of how it can be. So Paul says, we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I want to just speak a word about this word hinder. The word hinder here in the Greek is a word that we get the expression cut into. And that's what it means. And it was used in this way, that when enemy armies would come to invade a town, the common practice, if you were in an area where this enemy army was going to come through, and this goes on in our day, it went on in World War II even, was that people would go out and they would cut up the roads to make it as difficult as possible for the advance of those enemy troops. They would dig big trenches and do all kinds of things to slow the advance of the enemy. They would cut into the path and the progress of the enemy. And Paul says, the reason I waived my rights is I didn't want anything to cut into the advance of the gospel. Didn't want anything to hinder the gospel from advancing and moving forward, to stop that advance. I think if you remember last week, we talked about some of the things that we should use as checks to see whether something was okay or not. Is it beneficial or expedient? Chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient or beneficial. They don't expedite my Christian life and move me forward. He said in that same verse, all things are lawful, but I will not, or permissible, but I will not allow myself to be brought under the power or authority of any of them. Will it control me? If I take up his habit, is it going to control my life? Chapter 8 and verse 13, will it stumble somebody? When Paul got a hold of that principle, he said, as long as I live, I'm not going to eat any meat if it's going to stumble or hinder somebody. That was his heart, to see believers grow in the Lord. Will it, this is the one we get in this chapter, will it further the gospel? Paul didn't want anything that would cut into or hinder the progress or the advance of the gospel, as we saw here in verse 12. And then again in verse 23, he finishes up, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. And finally, can I do it to the glory of God? That's the end of chapter 10. And then chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example, even as I follow Christ. Am I following the example of Christ as I do this? If it's going to hinder somebody, if it's going to hurt someone spiritually, then I can waive my rights to see the gospel move forward. Well, verse 13, is the fifth one, the Old Testament practices, the Levites. In the Old Testament, he says, verse 13, don't you know that those who work in the temple get food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living by the gospel. In the Old Testament, priests that offered sacrifices got to keep some of the meat. Then he goes beyond just that example of Old Testament practices. And in verse 14, he finishes up with, even as the Lord commanded. So Jesus Christ commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The idea is, if you're involved in full-time Christian ministry, preaching the gospel out there in this way, you would live of it. That is, that person would be supported. So Paul gave all of these things to show that he had the right to ask people for money. He could have gone there and stayed in their homes and eaten their food and got up and said, we need money for this or we need money for that. And he waived it all because he didn't want to see it hinder the advance of the gospel. Even though it would appear that everybody else did this, except for maybe him and Barnabas. As we saw back earlier, he says, are Barnabas and I the only ones that don't have to work for a living? Sarcasm again. You know, obviously the answer was no. Paul had a right to not work. The other apostles were working. And Paul also received from other churches. But when he went into virgin territory, when he was going among people who had never heard the gospel, he didn't want to stumble or put something in their way. I don't want to be critical of anybody, but it always bothered me when I would go to a Billy Graham crusade. And I appreciate Billy Graham's preaching the gospel through the years. But you get up and preach and you invite all these lost people and then you pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. Okay? It just kind of bothered me. Now, maybe I'm just a little weird. Okay? But God is too rich to sell salvation and you and I are too poor to buy it. So he offers it free to whoever will. So if you're inviting a bunch of lost people, when I used to travel and do evangelistic work, I would tell people, do not take an offering. I don't want anybody to come in there thinking by putting money in there, they're earning their way to heaven. Or all this guy cares about is money. We want to offer the gospel free. If you guys want to help support this and give of your own as believers, that's fine. It's your responsibility as believers to help see that happen. We're not asking for anything. But if you're going to invite a bunch of lost people into your church and have me preach to them, take an offering at a different time, because I don't want that to hinder the work of the Lord. Well, you know what was amazing? All those 10 years that I traveled and did that, our needs were always met because God's people gave generously, even when we didn't ask for it. Sometimes money came from sources we never knew where, because God loves a generous giver. And it's a great blessing to learn. There's people in this room that know the joy and the value and the benefit of being able to give for the work of the Lord. Freely you have received, freely you should give. When we, those verses we read in 2 Corinthians, when Paul gives an example of giving, he picks the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about grace giving and says, look at Jesus. He gave his life, though he was rich. Yet for our sakes, he became poor. The next chapter, he finishes it with this verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift. God is generous. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's the example that God's Word gives for believers. Is just as we serve and represent here a generous God who gave everything for us, dare we be stingy Christians that are hanging on to what we have when someone else has a need or the work of the Lord needs to be furthered? I don't want that to cut into me. It's going to interfere with my rights for that bigger boat. It's going to interfere with my rights for a little bit more here and a little more there. Well, there's nothing wrong with having money. Money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. And it's wonderful when people can say, God, you've given, how do I serve you with this? We're just stewards with what God has entrusted to us. And we have the privilege to say, okay, Lord, this isn't mine, this is yours. How do you want me to use it? And God is a good God. R.J. Letourneau, businessman who gave most of his money away, he had this deal. He said, well, I'm going to tithe 90% and I'll keep 10. And God just kept blessing him. And he just put it this way. He says, you know, I shovel out, but God shovels in, and He's got a bigger shovel. And it's true. You can't outgive the Lord. Our God is a generous God. Verse 14, this was, again, something the Lord commanded. Verses 15 through 18, I'm going to go through these quickly because we're just about out of time. He talks about that he didn't use any of his rights, verse 15. He says, I'm not writing this hoping that you're going to give something. I'd rather die than have anybody deprive me of this boast. What was this boast that he could break? What the boast was not about the fact that he was out preaching the gospel, even though he says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. The boast was that he could preach the gospel free of charge. He would go work. He and Barnabas would work all night. And then he'd preach in the daytime. And they not only, according to the Bible, supported themselves, but they supported other workers who worked with them. He put his rights on hold because he was going into virgin territory and didn't want to stumble those believers, those new Christians or other lost people from coming to the Lord, even though he received money from other churches. Well, in verses 19 through verse 23, we see Paul's accommodation. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, in verse 19, I make myself a slave to everyone that I may win as many as possible. So I'm free. That is, I recognize my freedom in Christ. And no one, because I work, I'm not under anybody's control. Okay? But he says, I'm willing to make myself a slave of as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew. That means that Paul, when he went go into a Jewish home to witness to people, or when he would be somewhere, he wouldn't say, well, let's go into the restaurant and have some pork. If you were going to invite somebody over to your home that was a Jew, you wouldn't sit down and feed them a ham sandwich, and then try to witness to them. If you had an alcoholic come to your house, you wouldn't pour him a glass of wine and say, here, drink this with me. Paul said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Greeks, I became a Greek. So he was sensitive to all the Jewish laws, to a Jew. Though he was not under the law, as he says in this one complicated verse here that we read. Okay, and he says, to the Greeks, I wasn't under the law. And I reached them as someone not under the law. I came in all the full liberty of Christianity and preached that. To the weak, the guys that had a conscience that wasn't enlightened, I became weak. I acted just like those guys. Was Paul a chameleon? Was he a compromiser? Was he someone who had situation ethics? Absolutely not. He was a man who loved God and had such passion and love in his heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see lives change and to see Christians grow that he was willing to put his rights on hold. And around Jewish people, he could act like a Jew. I imagine if he was around Jewish people, even though maybe he needed some money for something, he said, you know, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath day because I don't want to offend these people. Even though I have perfect freedom to do that, I'll put those rights on hold so I can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember my first trip to Mexico and going down to see Nathan. It wasn't my first trip to Mexico altogether, but first time going down there to see Nathan's work. And Karen and I are going to go, and we're going to Mexico City. And I'm a little, I kind of like my comfort, and a little trepidatious about the trip, and just what kind of conditions am I going to be staying in. And Nathan says, "Dad, there's a nice hotel just down the road, a little ways away, about a half a mile from where I live, where we live." He was staying himself with another Mexican family. And he said, "I can put you up in that motel, and you'll be very, very comfortable. But you'll never bond with the Mexican people. You will never have a relationship with them." So I said, "Okay, Nathan, we'll stay with you guys." Not knowing what I was saying, of course. We get down there, my wife and I and my son Jesse and Nathan and Julissa and Gonzalo and Eunice, who were here last Sunday. We've developed a friendship with them. We never would have if we'd stayed in a 5-star hotel. But we were in a 500 square foot house, 7 people and 2 dogs. And we lived that way for a week. It was interesting, but it was worth it, because you bonded with those people. When I would first go into the prison and walk in and share the gospel with people, it wasn't until I was willing to sit down in the cafeteria and eat their food and be one of them that they ever begin to pay too much attention to what I had to say. You had to become almost one with those people to reach them. To the prisoners, I drank their coffee. Some places you had to strain it with your teeth. Prison jailhouse coffee is really, really strong. And you spit out the grinds when you're done with it. But you drank their coffee. You ate their food. When I went up to Saskatchewan and would take my family up in remote places on these Indian reserves, as they call them in Canada, I ate things that I wouldn't even want to tell you about, because that's what they wanted. The things that they really liked were the things that I couldn't stand. I remember one time being there, and this young boy comes up, and he wanted to share the biggest delicacy that he had gotten. And what it was a big Canadian goose egg, okay, that had been cooked. But inside was a bird, a little baby geese, who was probably a day or two away from hatching. Had feathers and slime all over it. And he cracked his egg and reached in and pulled out his piece and threw that in his mouth. And he's offering me one, and I'm looking at that thing like, I'm supposed to eat this? I didn't eat it too, I have to confess. But I did eat their pemmican and I ate their other stuff, because I wanted to see those people reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing and a joy, you know, to see how Paul just accommodated things and was willing to adapt. Someone has said that it takes tact to have contact. And sometimes when you're going to reach somebody, it takes wisdom to know exactly how to reach that person for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul finishes this chapter, we'll look at it next time, on the subject of Christian discipline. Finally, he's going to say in this whole subject that I discipline myself so that I won't be disqualified from the prize. I want that prize. It's good to be a disciplined Christian. Last night I was at a wedding. Now, I hate to say this, but there was another pastor at that wedding. He was more disciplined than I was. So about 8:30, he's leaving the festivities there. And he's getting onto the shuttle bus to shuttle people up to where the cars were all parked at the top of the hill. It's my son Jesse's wedding. And I noticed that the shuttle was filled with his parishioners, if we can use that expression, people that went to the Fox Island Alliance Church. This is my good friend Andy Snodgrass. And we were talking about the importance of getting ready for church on Saturday night so that you're ready to be there on Sunday morning, you know. And you've heard me say it before, put the gas in the car the night before so you don't get up in the morning and realize that you can't even make it to church because you're on empty And you got to be, because you're already late anyway, because the devil does everything he can to keep you from being there on time. And lay your clothes out ahead of time so that you know what you're going to wear, so you don't have all those battles. And some people, we were talking about this, have the battle of even whether or not they're going to go to church on Sunday morning. And he just made this comment. He said, maturity, he says, is when you don't have to think about whether or not you're going to go to church. He says, that's maturity. See, maturity, we could say in this, is not whether you think about, don't know if I should give some money to help in this Christian ministry. Maturity is this, God is a generous God. He's given everything for me. I'll just respond. And I'll give of my time. I'll give of my money. I'll give of my whatever. Because freely I have received. Freely I can give. Well, just in closing, just ask these two questions and then we'll close. The first one is, what rights am I hanging on to that are hindering the cause of Christ and the advance of the gospel? What am I hanging on to that's hindering that? Is it my comfort? I like to stay in a 5-star hotel. Is it the things that I want? Is it my selfish attitude? I got to be right. I have the right to do this or to have this or go here or do that, no matter how it's going to offend somebody or hurt them. Do I have to be right in my home all the time, even though it's going to hurt my marriage? And then my kids watch that and I'm hindering the cause of Christ. What rights am I hanging on to that are hindering the advance of the gospel and the cause of Christ? And the second one, we want to ask this in a serious way. Am I a generous giver or am I a stingy giver? Am I willing to commit to change and say, you know, God, I've been the one, somebody was telling me, I never see the offerings. I don't know what anybody gives here. But somebody told me, they said one time, they said, you know, it's interesting in a church, they said, the people who give the least are the ones who squawk the most. And I'm always a little hesitant to preach about giving and stuff, that somebody said, you know, the only people that will be offended when you preach about giving is the people who don't give. So we just want to take the Bible and say, here's what the Word of God says. We hope that that's what we've done this morning. I want to close with just one comment by C.S. Lewis. This is something he said. I know there's a C.S. Lewis fan here today that told me that while we were having coffee together. This is what C.S. Lewis said. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully around the hobbies and little luxuries and avoid the all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers of perturbations of love is hell. The apostle is saying that to demand your rights is to condemn yourself to emotional poverty, because that is all you will get, your rights. Jesus said it best. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to be a giving people. Help us to be so taken by your love that we would be generous, that we would give to those who have need, that we would support the work of the Lord, whether it's missionaries, whether it's ministries in this church or which is really our first responsibility, or whether it's some other need that you put on our heart, Lord, we are just stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Take this message today and use it to reach those who need to hear it. And Lord, I just pray for myself that I would be more generous, more like you. Help us not to be those who hang on to our rights, even at the expense of others, our spouses, our children, those in the workplace, or those in our church. But Lord, freely we have received, help us to freely give, even to give up our rights, that your work and your truth would advance and the cause of the gospel would move forward. Bless your word today as we've had it here, Lord. Just encourage our hearts. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for every person here that's trusted you. And Lord, today, if there's anybody here that hasn't accepted you, that even as they hear the truth of generosity and what you've given in this, in your word concerning giving, would motivate them to say, I want to be part of the family of God. I want to be able to share in the blessings that come from those who know Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, his love, and his gift. Lord, we thank you for this time. Just bless your word as we've had it here today. Change us, we pray. Help us not to be stingy, but help us to be giving and generous people as you have set that example. And God, thanks again for your unspeakable, your indescribable gift. Bless us as we go from this place today. In your name we pray. Amen.